we got a little story, okay, and it's called Mary, Did You Know? And you guys, listen, you guys can either kind of turn a little bit and look up there, because it's on the screen, or you can try to look at the book with me, okay? But you ought to look, because the pictures are really cool while we read it together, okay? How many of you, let me ask you a question first. Look at me real quick, you guys. How many of you are pretty excited about Christmas? Just wave your hand, raise your hand. All of you guys, all right. Me too, and I always was when I was a kid. All right, here we go. Our story is called Mary, Did You Know? And you guys may not know this, but it's a pretty famous song too. It says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Check that out, guys. Isn't that cool? How many of you would like to walk on water? Would that be a pretty neat thing to do? Yeah. Yeah, I'd like to try. I've tried it before, but it didn't work. But maybe one of these days. Hi, sweetheart. Thanks for joining us. All right, here we go. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? You know, that's really what Christmas is about, right? That Jesus came to save us. I love that. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. You're singing it along, aren't you? You know that song. That's awesome. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Wouldn't that be cool to see? That would really be something, wouldn't it? All right. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Wouldn't that be neat? You want to go out and play and it's raining, but it just calms that storm. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, that'd be pretty cool too, wouldn't it? All right, here we go. Continuing to read here. Let me get my page turned. Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? Wow. We might get to see him one day, don't you think? We'll get to see those angels and Jesus like that. When you kiss your little baby boy, you've kissed the face of God. Boy, that must have been neat for Mary. Huh. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Wow. Mary, nation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? Look at that lamb. Isn't that cute? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Wasn't that cool? That was pretty cool, wasn't it? That was really good. Hey, how many of you like candy? You want to get a piece of candy before you go to your seats? Hey, thanks for being really good up here, okay, guys? You guys are amazing, beautiful, wonderful, handsome, special, and loved. All right, everybody, give them a good hand, okay? Give them a good hand. I like that. That's a cool looking one. Fantastic. Thank you. We're gonna have a quick testimony this morning before I get into our message. And I'm excited to hear this testimony. Many of you have been praying for Pam Scherger, who just went through an incredible accident and recovery. And I wanted her to come and share a brief testimony with us. Would you welcome Pam as she comes this morning?
3 to 4 minutes. So I just want to start off with a scripture verse that the Lord gave me this morning. I do my devotion, and I've been doing this carols, 24 days of Christmas carols, and today's popped up Angels We Have Heard on High. So the scripture was Hebrews 13. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So let's put a pin in that. I think that's what I'm going to piggyback on. November 6th, I was down in Knoxville visiting my son Jason, his wife Charlotte, and my granddaughter Violet. And Saturday morning, we decided to take a drive into the Smoky Mountains, headed towards Fontana Dam and down in through there, do some hiking, slow hiking. grab a bite of lunch and just kind of enjoy a beautiful fall day. And my son being the pragmatist that he is, it was wheels up at 8 o'clock and we were out of Knoxville and headed towards the Smoky Mountains. And if any of you have ever really driven in there, we got on a road that I later found out was called the Tail of the Dragon. This road has international fame because a lot of bikers, a lot of motorcyclists, and at that time, what they called Tokyo cars do road rallies through there. There are no guardrails. But we were just going in and out the curves, and they were all hairpin curves, so you couldn't really go fast. Enjoying the day, we made a quick pit stop and got back on the road, changed drivers, and Charlotte took the wheel. And we were filming, you know, on our cameras. Isn't this beautiful? This is gorgeous. After we had left our pit stop, about 10 minutes into it, and these cars were everywhere. There were hundreds of these little cars just whipping around the corners. We went around a corner in the right lane. And as far as I can remember, it was like a flash of light. Head-on collision. The kid hit us. 50 miles an hour, we were going 30. If we had swerved, we would have gone off the side of the cliff. The airbags imploded, of course. Everything just shut down. We believe now, because the car was brand new, that the brake system sensed it within a nanosecond, the car shut down before the actual impact. Fate would have it, the car caught on fire. I couldn't get on my side of the road, so I scooted out on Violet's side. I was behind my daughter-in-law, Charlotte, on the in the passenger seat. So we got out. My son, tried to get us out of the car because it was on fire. Keep going. And so there we were by the side of the road, the four of us, and there's no cell service for 15 miles. People were stopping to ask if they could help. And of course we could say, you're gonna have to go back. I heard them saying, you're gonna have to go back 15 miles to get cell service here. You are literally in the middle of nowhere. There's no way. So in the meantime, we're sitting by the roadside. It was cold that morning in the upper 20s on the ground. And I just started praying. In the midst of all of it, I just said, Jesus, please send an angel. God, please send angels to help us. There's nobody here that can help us. And we were just, I was sitting next to my daughter-in-law. My granddaughter was on my other side. Jason was assessing things. He was injured. And this guy comes up and stops, pulls his car over, and he says, I'm an EMT. I'm not from this state, so I can't render real aid to you, but I am obligated by a Good Samaritan Act to stay with you until the ambulance gets here. So he sat with us and talked with us and, you know, tried to make sure that we laid still, we didn't move. It was still very, very cold. The next thing I know, I feel hands on my neck. I said, who are you? Who is this? She said, my name is Elaine. I don't know how I got here. I took the wrong turn and I ended up on this road and I'm really lost. But I'm a retired nurse. You're in shock. And I've been carrying these thermal blankets around in the back of my car for years. For what reason, I don't know. And the next thing I knew, I felt the covering of those blankets on my back. And she stayed with us until the ambulance arrived an hour later. My daughter and I were loaded into an ambulance, and my son and my granddaughter went in a separate ambulance. But once we got inside the ambulance, we were told, we can't drive you to University of Tennessee. It's going to take too long. We're going to have to flight stat you out of here. Where? I said. We're going to drive down to the top of Fontana Dam, and we're going to take off from there, and then you'll be sent to the University of Tennessee, Knoxville. They loaded us. This is the helicopter ride you folks don't want to take, just so you know. Okay, if you have, then you know. It's so scary and it's so overwhelming. And I just said, God, what's going to happen here? Is this it? And he just gently reminded me. He said, you know what? If it were, you're going to be with me. But that's not the end of this story. Got there, got to the hospital. The trauma surgeon, the trauma team worked on us. Without going into a lot of detail, I walked away with a fractured sternum and a fractured tailbone. A lot of bruising, but at the end of the day, all four of us walked away from what should have been a pretty bad accident. And the Lord showed me that he sent those two people, angels. When you think you're all alone, when you think that there's no one around, that God doesn't see you or what's going on, he does. And so my daughter-in-law, in the midst of all this, did not know that her phone was still recording everything that was going on before the EMTs got there. And so she texted me the other day, because I kept texting her back. I said, those were angels, Charlotte. And she said, I know. And she said, she texted back the transcript to me. The woman said to her, I don't even know how I got here. This is not the way I intended to go. That said, I want to end with this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Back then, the world was looking for the conquering Jesus. When all along in the book of Isaiah, he said, he's coming as a child, he's coming as a babe. This world is looking, this world is desperate for hope. And we carry that hope inside of us. We carry the most powerful hope inside of us, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are people that need to hear this. There are people that need to know how much Jesus loves them and how much he cares about them. Each one of us has suffered a loss in a different way this year, on some scale. And like Pastor Tracy said, that's where he wants to be with us. That's where he's going to send his angels to minister to you. Look around and see that, and he will show you. He will show you.
Can you say amen to that? It's a perfect lead-in to our message today, too, by the way. Our message today is entitled, God is in the Details. God is in the Details. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you care about every detail of our lives. You love us and you take care of us. Thank you for being there for Pam in the different ways that you just showed up. Thank you for being there for us, Lord, in ways you've shown up that we never expected. Remind us, God, just how intricately involved you are in each of our lives. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Did everybody get one of these little red sheets? I wanted you to have one of these for a couple of reasons. I thought this might be something nice for you to have. Even as we enter into the Christmas week, maybe you get a chance with your family to discuss some of these questions that we'll be kind of presenting to you today. God is in the details. There's an old saying that the devil's in the details, but as far as I'm concerned, the way I live life and the way I see things, I think God is much more in the details. Amen? God cares about every single little detail. I want to kind of show you some things from Scripture this morning that kind of set that precedent. This is an interesting one for me because Scripture says a lot of things about the coming of Christ, a lot of things about Jesus's first coming. It also says a lot about his second coming. But there's these messianic prophetic passages about the Lord throughout the Old Testament, many of which have been fulfilled through Jesus. And I don't know, I just always kind of look at these things, think about these things, and kind of wonder and marvel at how God pulled them off, how they all came together, because God is a God of details. And let me just say to you, wherever you're at in life, whatever you're going through, He knows. And He knows what's going on in your life even better than you do. So let me share a couple of things. First of all, this is very interesting. The Bible says He's going to be born in Bethlehem. I remember when I was 21 years of age, I had the privilege of going to Bethlehem. It's my only time I've been in Israel, and it was life-changing and powerful. And I remember being in that church there in Bethlehem where they kind of commemorate the place potentially that Jesus was born. Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So we know this, Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. Secondly, we know this, He's going to be called a Nazarene. Okay, Matthew 2:23, and there's some other scriptures also related to this. "And He went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that that which was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that He would be called a Nazarene." And then number three, it says about Him that He's going to come out of Egypt. There's more than just one scripture on this too, but Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called him my son." Matthew 2:15 says this, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So here's the question I have for you as we begin our time together today, because again, God is a God of details. How in the world could Jesus have been born in Bethlehem from Nazareth and yet called out of Egypt? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it gets a little complex and it gets a little challenging. How in the world does God work all these things out? Well, let me just tell you, the answer is that the God of details will make the right place and the right time converge together in order to fulfill His purposes, His divine destiny. All three of these things, they don't seem to necessarily be congruent, and yet somehow God in His wisdom, in His power, in His awesomeness. By the way, one of the things I think is absolutely one of the most powerful substantiations of the Christian faith are these prophecies, made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the fulfillment that Jesus brought. He's the God of the details within the details. And this morning, I want to talk about something very humble and ordinary and really commonplace. Jesus was born in a manger. I tried to find just one of the best representations of what a manger would really look like. I grew up among mangers. You didn't know that, but I did. Let me put it in a little more common vernacular. I grew up with horses. My family, at one time, the most we ever had was 33 horses. My grandfather trained Tennessee Walkers. My grandfather, toward the end part of his life, trained thoroughbreds. I grew up going to the racetrack frequently. I grew up on the backside of the track, so to speak, back where the jockeys and the trainers and the walkers and all the different ones. And you know, if you've ever been out to where Bert and Carla live, that was my grandparents' place. And it's really, really unique in that my grandfather built the barn and then on top of the barn built our house. And at night, I would lay down to go to sleep there, and I could hear the horses chewing on the mangers. Because what is a manger? A manger is basically a feeding trough. That's really what it is. And every stall, we had 10 stalls in our barn and some more out back, but every stall had built into it a feeding trough, a manger, if you will. You know, the manger that's talked about in Scripture and the manger that I've pictured here for you is a freestanding one. But these feed troughs were nonetheless the same equivalent. And I remember just growing up, you know, I would oftentimes feed the horses, and in the manger, the feeding trough, you know, we would put a big scoop. We had these really big scoops, and we had we had these deep freezes full of feed, and I'd go and get sweet oats. They love these sweet oats. Or I'd get a big thing of corn, and I'd put it into the feeding trough, and I'd just stand there and watch these mighty, beautiful, majestic horses eat away. And oftentimes, like I told you, they'd chew on the wood. And, you know, it was kind of messy and interesting, but I loved growing up the way I did. I want to just point this detail out to you today, and I want to kind of spend some time there and make some relevant and powerful points about the manger today. Have you ever really thought about that detail? There's a lot there. Why in the world was Jesus say to you and I about the hope that we have in Jesus? Because every detail, I think, matters and speaks ultimately of God's glory. So I want to kind of camp out there a little bit today. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. This is the traditional Christmas story, right? And I want you to notice something as we read. We're going to read some passages. Luke 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Now you'll notice a couple of things we just talked about there. "Because he was of the house in the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a what? A manger. Because there was no room for them in the inn." So, there's our first mention of the manger. Let's skip down just a little bit, okay? To verse 12. Angels appearing in the fields, declaring the good news to the shepherds. Luke 2:12, "And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Second time mentioned, just right here in Luke chapter 2. Let's skip down a little bit further. Luke chapter 2, verse 15, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Hey, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a
manger.
And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." So let me just say to you, if something's mentioned three times in this story, and maybe you've never noticed it being mentioned three times, it should certainly draw our attention to what the God of details is saying to us in his own mysterious and divinely orchestrated ways. Luke, the physician, the author of this book, the Gospel of Luke, he didn't leave it out. The angels who came and announced the good news to the shepherds in the field, they didn't leave out the manger. And the shepherds who received that message, they didn't leave out this information about the manger. It must be a pretty important detail. By the way, it doesn't talk about a barn or a cave or the gathering of animals. We kind of assume all of that because normally a manger would be surrounded by that, right? Would be in a stable or in a barn or in a cave and be surrounded by other animals. But the Bible talks specifically about the manger. This is the point it's making. You know, we have our nice little sanitized, you know, creches and our little, you know, figurines and, you know, our cute little, here's one right over here, you know, our cute little animals and the barn and all these things, nicely kind of sanitized, kind of nice. But this is about as commonplace as you can get, about as ordinary as you can imagine. Jesus being born in a manger really reveals, I think, the predetermined purposes of God. And today I want to share with you five reasons I think the God of details wanted Jesus born in a manger. The first one is simply this: to show you and I Jesus's humility. His humility. I got to tell you, I think Jesus's humility is the defining character of his life. There's only one time in Scripture where Jesus kind of comments about himself, and the one thing he says about himself is that I'm humble and gentle. I'm humble and gentle. Look at what Scripture says about him as it is prophesying his coming and who he will be. Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness." You know what the word comeliness means? He's not a handsome guy. He probably didn't look like Jim Caviezel. You know what I'm saying? Achaon's picture may not be the exact representation of who Jesus was on this earth. There wasn't anything about him that made people attracted to him. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised. He's rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Jesus was born in a manger, in this feeding trough, this rough-hewn wooden feeding trough, to display powerfully to you and I his humility and to fulfill what the prophets said about him. Matthew chapter 8, it says this about Jesus: "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus' life speaks of humility really in every way. Luke chapter 23, verse 50, it says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and he wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before." Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now I want you to get this, because I don't want you to miss it. Jesus was born in humility. He lived his life having nowhere to lay his head in humility. And he died and was buried in somebody else's tomb. From start to finish, Jesus' life speaks of humility. So the question is for us this morning: if God orchestrated all of Jesus' earthly life around, should we, as his followers, be orchestrating our lives? The answer, I think, is found in this powerful scripture. "He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What's the second reason that Jesus was born in a manger? I believe it was to connect with people just like you and I, just common people. Jesus didn't come for the elite. He came for the ordinary, average guy, lady, person, child, just like me and you. The poor, the despised, the dirty shepherds, the common shepherds. These were the first to hear about the Savior's humble birth in Bethlehem's manger. Can you imagine their shock? But can you also imagine their hope? They're just common people. And this is the first audience, the first crowd that Jesus presents himself to. Luke chapter 2, again, verses 18 or 8 through 20 says, now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen and heard it, marveled, widely known the saying told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. It's every part of the story. It's just cloaked and clothed in humility. This Savior who's come to earth, who's left the glories of heaven, would not be another tyrannical Caesar of Rome. He would not be another maniacal Herod. He would not be another pompous high priest. He would not be another arrogant religious Pharisee. This Savior is one of us. He's lowly. He's common. He's poor. Just as that manger of his birth underscores. He's like us. And the good news is, you and I can identify with him. Charles Spurgeon said this. In the eyes of the poor, imperial robes excite no affection. A man in their own garb attracts their confidence. Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And listen to this last phrase. And the common people heard him gladly. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus' main audience, the main ones who came, who knelt, who worshiped, who loved, who followed, they were common people. Jesus was born in that lowly, rough-hewn manger to connect with common, ordinary, everyday people. The poor, the widows, the sick, and the sinful found real connection with Jesus. By the way, if we ever get to the point, church, if any of us individually ever get to the point where our Jesus, the Jesus we're representing, the Jesus that we carry with us every day, the Jesus that is supposed to emanate from our own lives is not relatable to the ordinary person, to the poor person, to the needy person, then we're doing the kingdom of God damage. Christ's humility and his connection with the poor, the ordinary, the common, speaks to us about our own connection with them. May we never, never lose that heart. Let me just ask you a question as we're going along today. How's your connection with the poor and the common? Do you go out of your way in any way to try to reach, to try to touch, to try to make a difference? Let's be careful, folks. Even though I love, love, love what God's doing through the Harvest Project, there's more that God would require of us than just writing checks. There's more that he would require of us. We need to be involved in making a difference. We need to be involved life on life. You can't just throw money. We must throw ourselves too. Number three, the third reason he was born in this feed trough was to remove the fear of approaching him. I mean, people might quake with fear when approaching a monarch's throne, but all fear vanishes when one approaches a humble manger. If I can be a little humorous, you know, it's come on in, but just watch your step. You know what I'm saying? Just watch your step. Through the manger, Jesus, or God, is letting us know that Jesus is humble and he's approachable. No walls up, no pretension. So the shepherds, if you remember in the story, they were afraid of the angels, but they went with excitement to see the Savior. I mean, the angels, you know, that got their attention, these glorious angels in the heavens. But Christ the Lord in the manger, no, they went with excitement to see him. The ability to fearlessly approach Jesus, the humility and the approachableness and the connection of the manger, his whole life. I mean, I could give you story after story. The blind were so unafraid to approach Jesus that when they heard that he was passing by, they'd shout out regardless of the consequences, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This little woman who'd bled for 12 years, and Scripture says that she's spent everything. She's spent all of her savings, all of her money, trying to find that one essential oil that would just help her, you know? A little Christmas humor there. Sorry for you essential oil people. 12 years, she's so unafraid to approach Jesus that literally she pushes her way through the crowd just so she can grab the tassel of his robe, knowing she'd be healed. How about the prostitute who shows up at the house that Jesus is having a meal at, and she comes right in and she falls right at his feet and she begins to wash his feet with her tears. Yes, she was probably cloaked in shame because of the way she'd been treated in society, but that shame was no match for his approachability. She knew if she could just be in his presence that she'd receive life-changing freedom. See, you got to get this. The manger, this is such a message. The manger, it removes all fear of approaching him. If he was born in a royal palace, cloaked in royal robes, guarded by troops, treated with the best that the world has to offer, it changes everything, folks. But him being born in this little humble feeding trough. By the way, one of our favorite scriptures around here, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you say amen to that? If he was approachable on that first Christmas, he's approachable today. Just as approachable. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come," how?
Boldly.
"To the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." See, the thrones of men, they might intimidate with fear, but the manger of Jesus invites us in. It removes all fear. Fourth reason Jesus, I think, was born in a manger is to announce that Jesus is free to all. In first century Middle Eastern culture, hospitality was so highly valued that anytime someone was traveling through a town, there generally were places specifically set aside, inns that were absolutely free to all travelers. And when we talk about Southern hospitality, And we're pretty good at it here in Kentucky, thank God. But I'm telling you what, we can't hold a candle to what the hospitality was shown in those days. Because there was a census and this unusually high number of travelers, the inn was all filled, and so it was the manger for Jesus. But I want you to think about this, right? God orchestrates a census. God orchestrates where Jesus is, where he'll be born, all these fine details. He knows there's going to be no room in the end. And he has him born in a humble, simple feeding trough. And it's to announce that Jesus is free and accessible to all. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone who's thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." How do we buy without money or price? We buy by simply placing our faith in the person who's making the offer. It's Jesus himself saying, "Come and I'll give you spiritual water. I'll give you bread." Gift of God, bread. Romans 6 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Revelation 22:17, at the end of the book, at the end of the Bible, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who's thirst, "Come." Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. A man long ago named Augustus Toplady. He wrote a famous song that you've probably sang before. He was from Europe and was out one day in a field and got caught by a really severe storm. And as he was praying and trying to make his way back, he came to this big rock that was jutting out of the earth, and he found a cleft in the rock and he hid it in until the storm had passed. You probably recognize these words. Possibly this is about the fourth verse of the song. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. Helpless, I look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. This rock of ages, cleft for me." Fifth reason Jesus was born in a manger, and stick with me here on this one. I want to make an analogy that I think Scripture gives us permission to make. Jesus is born in a manger in a stable surrounded by the beasts of the field. There would have been lots of them there at the inn because of the overflowing crowds of people who were staying in the inn and were there for the census. By the way, how many of you have ever been around livestock very much? Anybody know what livestock specialize in? I mean, it's their specialty, right? How many of you have ever been out in the country and you got out of the car and there was just a certain aromatic smell that just wafted through the air, and you were like, "There's cows around here. I know there are." Or pigs, or any sort of livestock, folks. In the manger was an aromatic experience, folks. It's interesting because brute beasts, this term brute beast, is symbolically used in Scripture. In the New Testament, particularly in the writings of Peter and Paul, and even in the book of Jude. And this analogy, it's very interesting because this term, brute beast, it's really speaking of those who are corrupt and depraved. A person becomes a brute beast through unconfessed sin, through following the deprivations of their own flesh, their own lusts, even to the place that their conscience is seared. to the place that they kind of lose sight of tameness and temperance, and they're just filled with the nature of a beast, and they do just like beasts do. They do their lustful bidding. Think about a Saul of Tarsus, who was a murderous, filled with hatred and rage person who oversaw the murder of the very first Christians. He's a religious, brute beast. And yet a light shines from heaven and speaks out his name, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he falls to the ground blinded. God speaks to him and shows him his purpose for his life. About 400 years later, there's a man named Aurelius Augustinus. He has a praying mom. Watch out, those praying moms are powerful, amen? But he is just to put it lightly, he's a lust-filled drunkard. And one day over the hedge, you hear someone reading a scripture that absolutely connects with his heart. And he has a glorious transformation and becomes one of the strongest Christians and one of the greatest theologians ever, Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo. John Newton was a brute beast. He was a bad man, folks. He was a slave trader who made his living on capturing and selling, and by the way, treating men like animals, women like animals. He ends up finding life through Jesus. You know his story. He writes these beautiful words, "Amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." So I think this one picture I'm trying to paint to you is simply this, that all the brute beasts, all those that come to the manger can be saved and they can be transformed by just simply feasting in the presence of the Savior. Hebrews 7 says this, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." For the person out there, maybe you're watching, or maybe it's somebody sitting here in this room, and you think, "Yeah, that's all good, Pastor Jeff, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I came from." Jesus does, and he can change you to the uttermost. He can save you regardless. The manger shows us that brute beasts are welcome to come and to feast in his presence and to receive his life. So as we conclude today, let me just wrap it up by saying the God of details orchestrated a census that precipitated a journey, that fulfilled a prophecy, that led to an overcrowded inn, that culminated in a rough-hewn manger, to show us Jesus' humility, to reveal that Jesus wants to connect with common people, to remove all fear of approaching him, to announce that he's free to all, and to allow beasts to come and feast in his presence. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me today? And if you're here this morning and you haven't truly received Christ, maybe you've been around church a lot. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've heard other pastors, preachers make an appeal to give your heart to the Lord, but maybe you've never done it. Or maybe you have, and you've just drifted a long ways from God, and you need to make it right today for you to enjoy this Christmas and what it truly means. Right now is the time to pray with me. Today can be your day of salvation. Just with every head bowed, every eye closed, just if you just pray with me right there where you are, just in fact, let's all pray it. Let's all pray it together. Say, "Dear God, I cry out to you. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all my sin. Come into me today and give me new life. And teach me how to live for you. From this day forward, I make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen. Let me pray for the rest of us. Lord, I pray for everyone else here in the room too, God. Everyone that does know you, but is walking through a difficult, challenging season. Remind them this morning that you're the God of details and you have a plan and you will work it out for your glory and your praise in their lives. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Would you stand with me today? By the way, if you prayed that prayer of salvation, please let one of us know. We would just really love to rejoice with you and help you. If you online prayed that with us, let us know. Reach out to us. We want to help you and walk with you in this new journey. Amen. My hope and my heart for each of you is that you have a really blessed Christmas. That you just enjoy the not only the presence of the Lord, but the presence of your family, your friends, your loved ones. We love you. And just even from earlier, I just want to say thank you so much for honoring Tracy and I and our team. It means so much. We love you guys and we'd serve you, believe me. We'd serve you just out of our hearts to serve, right? That's why we do this. And we're privileged and honored to be your pastors. Amen. Lord, go with us. Make your face shine upon us and your light shine through us. Let this be a blessed Christmas season in Jesus' name.